Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Be reading from both Mark chapter 9 and from Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Mark 10 now, and verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." The Jerusalem road. We are making our way along in the coming couple of weeks to Easter. But these weeks are packed more than any other with meaning for us. Of course, next Sunday being Palm Sunday, we consider how that Jesus rode into Jerusalem amid the shouts of praise of the people who grabbed and broke off of the trees branches that they might wave and that they might make as much noise and make as much of a scene for this one who is coming among them. Hosanna, the King of Israel. But here we get a different glimpse of what is taking place. Jesus was not caught for a moment unaware of what was going to take place. Now, Mark moves ever so quickly. Come back with me to the very outset of Mark's gospel and see how that Mark, as he writes a gospel of action, leads us in breathless manner through these opening pages and into the heart of the ministry of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, Jesus is introduced, the Christ, the Son of God. John the Baptist is very quickly introduced as well in the succeeding verses. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, Jesus comes to be baptized. Verse 12, Jesus is sent into the wilderness to endure temptation. Chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus now comes into Galilee and he starts preaching. And he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Verse 18, immediately, Jesus, upon calling two fishermen, they leave their nets. And then immediately in verse 20, he calls another two, and they also leave their nets. Verse 21, we find immediately Jesus coming into the synagogue in Capernaum. Mark is moving us ever so quickly. But it's there in Capernaum that as Jesus begins to preach, the people are amazed at the teaching. Verse 22, amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes who were constantly debating, well, is this the authority or is this the authority? Someone has said this and someone else has said such and such. Who are we to believe? Jesus comes along and he says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And the people are amazed at what they are hearing, this instruction, this teaching that comes with authority. But also, in the midst of that synagogue service so long ago, there was a man with an unclean spirit. And the man cries out at Jesus, and verse 25, Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit and says, "Be quiet, come out of him," and immediately it is so. Now the people who were amazed previously are absolutely dazzled now. Verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." This was not a teaching. This was not an authority without power. And immediately we read, the news about him spread everywhere into the surrounding district. Well, that was some chapters ago, and that was some months ago in the unfolding of the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. That eye-catching and ear-grabbing news that first struck the people, that is now somewhat in the distance. Here we are at this point as we come to Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10. Jesus has ministered along on the hills of Galilee, and he's ministered through the various small enclaves throughout the land of the Jews. But now he's heading to Jerusalem. He has a very specific thought in his mind. And he endeavors to share this with his disciples also. We read out of Mark 9 and Mark 10, but come back with me even to Mark chapter 8. And verse 31, we read, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." You see, the disciples, they had been caught. Those who, along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had picked up, and those elsewhere, they had been fascinated by this teaching with authority, and that they would have the opportunity to be on the front row to see the miracles and to hear the teaching, to share those intimate moments with Jesus round the campfire, to see what was going on. It was something that was just too good to miss out. But now Jesus, he starts to share with them what he has known all along and what they have been blind to, what they have tried to shut out. This was a difficult road they were walking. It was not all glory. It was not all good times. Jesus starts to speak to them about nails. He starts to speak to them about mocking. He starts to speak to them about scourging. Now, they had always encountered opposition. There was always on the periphery of the crowd, there was some Pharisees and some Sadducees who were snarling and sneering and wondering what they could do about this Jesus fellow. There was always opposition to some limited degree. But it was really pushed off to the side because of the exuberance of the people at what they were seeing and what they were experiencing firsthand, not simply what they were telling, what they were told about what had happened elsewhere, but what was happening right before their very eyes. Think of it. Lepers healed. People who they knew had been blind or deaf all of their days, suddenly healed. Those because of evil spirits who had been absolutely uncontrollable, who had been chained and they had broken those chains, now in their right minds, sitting in the town square, everyone could see them. The changes were unmistakable. The power of God had come among the people, and they were exuberant. But the road ahead, the very short road ahead, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, It's not a large place. And even walking, though hilly, and though the climate is not always very kind, it can be blazing hot. It can be difficult to move from one place to another, especially if you find yourself deep in the Jordan Valley, in the down by the Jordan River, and you need to climb all the way up to Jerusalem, a difference of some 4,000 feet in elevation. It can be challenging, but it's not a long road, no matter how you cut it. Well, Jesus was on the Jerusalem road, and he had in his mind the very reason why he had initially come. The disciples, I'm sure, were caught off guard and thinking, well, this is why Jesus has come, in order to take the kingdom, in order to usher in the kingdom of God. But Jesus knew that the kingdom was not going to be a geographical, political entity in the sense of this world, but that it was far, far more than that. And Jesus, he had tried before to tell his disciples, but how hard they were to hear, how hard of hearing, how those other thoughts kept getting in the way, how that they were dazzled by the dreams that they had had and that others had fanned into flame of what Messiah would be whenever he would finally get here. And those talks about Jesus, they pushed them aside. But Jesus relentlessly keeps coming back. Something like a bad dream, he keeps coming back. In verse 30, chapter 9, they went out through Galilee. He didn't want anyone to know of it. All of the shouts and all of the exuberance, Jesus, it's as though he wants that just to die down a bit. And he wants his disciples' attention. Oh, how often he wants our attention too. How he would want us from all of the distractions that are all about us. How he would want us to come into his presence and everyone else closed out. And he would want us to really, really listen. Maybe for the first time. The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. They're not just going to ask him hard questions. They're going to actually take his life. But when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. They didn't understand. And they didn't want to embarrass themselves to ask him, and they were afraid to ask him. So then, chapter 10. And verse 32. Now, with Jerusalem just, you know, the signposts are Jerusalem straight ahead. On the road going up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem sits at about 2,700 feet on a mountain. And so it's always that you're going up to Jerusalem, both in an elevation way, but also whenever you are going up to meet with God as people would at Passover time, it was always we're going up to Jerusalem. They might be coming down from Galilee, but they were always going up to Jerusalem in a spiritual sense to meet with God, to worship Him, to be near the temple, the reminder of the presence of God. Jesus was walking ahead of them. You see, Jesus wasn't lagging behind. He wasn't dragging his feet. Though Jesus knew what was on ahead, yet he was resolutely going there. Now we read that they were amazed. We are not told exactly why they were amazed, whether there was a glow about him, whether there was something that he had just said. But they knew also that he had not always been kindly welcomed in Jerusalem. And here he is going once again to Jerusalem, and at such a high and holy time. And we also read those who followed were fearful. Now, at times, Jesus limited his audience to just the 12. At other times, we read of 70 disciples that Jesus had in a slightly larger circle. At other times, we read of the vast crowds or some people who just sort of hung around Jesus. Maybe the women who attended to his needs and provided for him and for the disciples. We aren't told exactly who these are who followed, but we are told that they were fearful. There was a deep concern of what happens next. But Jesus, he does not leave them wondering what happens next. Should they have missed what he said in chapter 8, or missed or forgotten about or tried to shut out what he had said in chapter 9, he tells them again, "We are going to Jerusalem, all of us." Jesus would have much more ministry to share with the disciples as he would sequester himself with them and try to invest in them. We read about that especially in Matthew and in John, though elsewhere. "We are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered." Jesus knew what Peter would do. Jesus knew what Judas would do. He also knew what the chief priests exactly had in mind. "The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him." Jesus, in the evaluation of heaven, was the spotless lamb who was coming to take the sin of the whole world. The chief priests and the scribes, they thought, "Jesus is worthy of death for blasphemy." That was not true. Jesus had simply related simple, direct truth. He was telling them exactly what they did not know, but they thought he was a blasphemer. They thought he was a deceiver. They thought that he was absolutely number one worthy of death. "They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." At this time, it was not within the authority of the Roman or of the Jews to crucify anyone or to put anyone to death by stoning. If that happened, it was a riotous act. It was something that was out of hand. But Jesus says the Gentiles, they're going to be involved. Their hands are going to be in this whole business. But the instigation is going to be the chief priests driving this forward to condemn him and to say to the Gentiles, "Now, do what we can't, what we are unauthorized to do." Mocking? There had been that. Spitting? Scourging, killing him. But Jesus forever brings Easter into the picture. Even though there was this horrible despair, yet there was hope. Jesus constantly prophesies, "Yet on the third day, the Son of Man will rise again." Jesus came, and Calvary wasn't a mistake. Calvary wasn't a surprise. Calvary was there in the plan of God all along. And Jesus walked the Calvary road, the Jerusalem road, for you and for me. Immediately following in Mark chapter 10, we read of James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, one of the very first disciples that Jesus picked up along the Sea of Galilee. They come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, look, we've got this request. We want to sit on your right and on your left in your glory." You see, even here there's an understanding that they really didn't get it, what was going on. And Jesus says, "You're utterly clueless. Do you know what's really happening here?" And they say, "Uh-huh." But Jesus says, "You are going to struggle. There are going to be difficult times. But you don't know what you're talking about. The rest of the disciples, they find out what's going on and they become indignant with James and John. Indignant not because of what they had asked Jesus, but because they had got there before all the rest of them, because they all would have just loved to have been right there asking for that privilege. Jesus, I'm the one. I want to sit on your right hand. I want to be the closest one to you. But Jesus, as he speaks of the Jerusalem road, he's not simply speaking of the road for himself alone, but he speaks of the road that he calls each of us to. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow. Once Jesus was crucified and buried and risen, and as Peter went out, he learned what it was to take up his cross daily and follow. The Apostle Paul, as he would minister, going from place to place, he would understand, as would each and every one of them, laying down their lives for the sake of the gospel. This is what we are called to today also. We have crosses, but they're for show mostly. They're for reminder. But Jesus to each and every one of us says, take up your cross and follow. Will you follow today? Bow with me in prayer, please. Loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the privilege of looking to your word. We give you thanks that we realize you were not surprised, caught off guard in any way, but you understood what was on ahead. You understood exactly what the plan of God was, and you went straight for that plan. Lord, I ask that there would be men and women here today who would realize the depth of your love, the depths of God's plan to bring salvation to us. And Lord, may we receive that gladly, joyfully receive your so great salvation. Lord, may it also be for all of us that as we consider what you did, that we also hear your word, take up your cross daily. And may we hear the word of the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Oh God, many times you are calling us to a difficult road, to a road that the world flees from. Yet, Lord, in praise and in honor of you, may we walk the road and glorify you, knowing that you warn that difficult times lie ahead, even death itself, but yet may we walk the road that you have given to us, that you be praised, that you be adored, that your gospel be proclaimed, that men and women out of the depths of night and sin's despair might come to know you and to live for you. So, Lord, hear us. Work among us, we pray. All of us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.